Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments today, which is kind of interesting. We've sort of been following on from the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about grace and law and how we don't find our acceptability before God through the law, but through God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want us to kind of take a bit of a look at the Ten Commandments, and we're going to spend a little bit of time over the next few weeks just kind of looking at these, because I think sometimes we can get the wrong end of the stick when it comes to the Ten Commandments. We can hear the wrong message coming across. And I think it's really important that when we read God's Word, that we get the right message, that we get God's heart, that we hear God's heart, isn't it? And we understand what God's trying to say through these things. So we're going to explore this a little bit this morning, and I'm going to ask a couple of questions. Maybe we're going to answer a couple of questions, but let's just read together first. Where is my... Can you just click through those slides, Hannah? Is that cool as I read this? Exodus 20, starting from verse 1, it says, "And God gave the people all these instructions. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery.'" All right, so we understand that God is talking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking through Moses. This is at a time when God has built the nation of Israel up, but they've been slaves in Egypt. Now he's rescued them out of slavery. He's promised to give them a place, a country of their own, where they'll be free, where they'll be blessed and favored by God. And now he's kind of giving these instructions, but he's reminding them first of who he is. He's saying, "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt where you were slaves." Goes on, he says, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." That's pretty kind of black and white, isn't it? There's not a lot of wiggle room when God sets out the contract. Going on, he says, "I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." Verse 7, "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath and set it apart as holy." Verse 12, my favorite commandment. "Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." There we have the commandments that God has given us. And this is kind of the question... Yep, you can put that up. That's all right. The question that we kind of need to ask ourselves a little bit this morning, or when we come to going, looking at the Ten Commandments, we've got to go firstly and foremostly, why should I care? Like, you know, if we kind of come from that point of view, like we're no longer, you know, under the law of Moses, you know, we're now under a new covenant of grace and relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Why should I care about the Ten Commandments? Why do I need to worry? Haven't we done away with all that? Didn't Jesus come to fulfill all the law and, you know, kind of move on from there? Well, you know, yes, there is truth in that. I want to kind of just give you a couple of reasons, a couple of scriptures firstly. And the first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we come to studying the Word of God, this is a really important passage of Scripture, and it says this, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." How many of you need to be prepared and equipped? If you haven't got your hand up, put your hand up. That's one of those questions where you kind of know the answer is, like, I can tell you the answer, all right? We need to be prepared, we need to be equipped as followers of Jesus to do the stuff that He wants us to do. How many of you feel like you're kind of like you're good enough, you're ready, you've got everything you need to do anything that God would ever ask you to do? Yeah, that's right. So we need to be prepared and equipped. So this is where Scripture is valuable. And Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, an elder over a church, and he's saying, like, Scripture is valuable and Scripture is useful to us to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Now, while it's true, as we said before, that our standing with God, or how acceptable we are before God, when we stand before God, it's not going to be our works or how well we follow the Ten Commandments that's going to get us into heaven. Remember when that rich, when the young man came to Jesus and he said, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, Jesus said, you know the commandments, you know. And he sort of listed a few, and the young man said, yep, all of these things I've kept, all these things I've done. You know, and what was it? You know, Jesus kind of said, that's still not enough. Really, didn't he? He said, that's fantastic. Like, even if it was 100% true, which we know probably, maybe not, I don't know. Depends on how you define some of these things, isn't it? But what our relationship with God, our standing before God, what we're going to be judged on is the finished work of Jesus and not on how well we keep the commandments. But a lot of people kind of take this and go, woohoo, that means I can do whatever I want and it doesn't matter. You know, or a lot of people go, well, you can't tell people that because then they'll think that they can just go and do whatever they want. You know, and we have, you know, these kind of the fears and thrown around, and Paul addresses this very kind of concept. He preempts the kind of thinking, because it's pretty natural for us to kind of think, what can I get away with? You know, isn't it? It's kind of like, where, tell me the rules so I know how I can find the loopholes. And Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6. He's been talking about grace and how awesome God's grace is, and it's all covered. And he says, well, then shall we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? You know, surely that's a good thing. You know, if God's grace is so amazing, you know, surely we want more of it. And we just keep doing more bad stuff and keep doing whatever we want, then we just get more grace. He says, but no, it doesn't. That's crazy. That's foolish. Like, he says, of course not. We have died, since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? He says we put to death that part of ourself that is just selfish and lives for the lustful pleasures of the world and all that kind of stuff. He says we put it to death. How can we go on, you know, if that part of us is really dead, if we really put that part of us to death in Christ, like, what? How could we even ask that question? So he says that's not how it works. So Jesus, we come to Jesus, we always come back to Jesus and what Jesus taught. When Jesus taught His disciples, just before He left, we have the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is giving His final instructions, His final words to His disciples. And He's like, go out into all the world because I've been given all authority. So go and make disciples of people of all nations and baptize them. And teach them to obey all the commands that I gave you. Right, this is after the cross. This is Jesus' instructions to his followers. Says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Now, you might say, well, Jesus didn't give the Ten Commandments. That's from Exodus and the Old Testament. That was given to Moses and all the rest of it. But what is when someone asked Jesus what were the most important commandments, what was his response? Do you remember? Basically, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know that, don't we? And essentially, that is a perfect kind of summary of the Ten Commandments. When we actually look at the Ten Commandments, we have two sections. We can break them up, and we have ones that relate to our relationship with God and how we ought to be devoted to God and worship him. And there are a bunch of commandments that speak to how we're supposed to treat other people, how we're supposed to interact with other people, how we're supposed to essentially love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus wants us to continue to teach these commands and follow these commands, not in order to earn God's acceptance, but because we've already received it. We don't keep these commands, or we don't kind of look for ways to live godly because we're trying to earn a place in God's kingdom, but because we already have, don't we? We say, because God has saved me, because God has made me his child, because God has created me and called me to be an ambassador to represent him to other people, then we say, well, I need to know how to do that. And then we start to look at the Word of God, and we discover that he's given us a whole bunch of guidelines and a whole bunch of instruction on how to be effective in representing God to our community. And we go, well, yeah, that makes sense then, doesn't it? God has always desired that his people would be set apart from the world. God has always desired that the people that he called and chose would be a light to the nations around them, a light to the people around them. He said, I'll call, right back from when he first called Abraham. And he said, you know, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and you'll be a light to the nations around you, and you'll reveal me to them, God's heart. And we talk about this quite often, that this concept that God's heart, right from the very beginning, has always been for all of mankind. God's heart has always been for all nations. God chose one nation, but he chose that nation to represent him to the others around them. And we find that more and more, that was kind of leading up to and pointing towards this day when Christ would come, and that all people would have this opportunity to be part of God's family and part of God's kingdom through Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Says Jesus is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus saying, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. A lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. That's why we mount our lights from the ceilings these days. Like, get them up there. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This has always been God's intention for his people, that they would be set apart. God calls his people. His word says that you are a holy people. You are a royal priesthood. You are designed, you are created. Your calling is to be people that stand out, shine like stars, reflecting the glory of the sun, in order that people around us will see that reflected light, that reflected glory, and understand and be drawn to that light, drawn into the kingdom of God, drawn into that relationship with him and into his kingdom. Okay, so a couple of key points here. Firstly, we study the Ten Commandments because we need to be reminded of God's standard. We need to be reminded of God's standard. We live in a world that has ever-changing standards and values and morals, don't we? We live in a world where there just kind of seems to be... it's a little bit tricky because we feel like things just continually get worse. But then when we actually sort of look back into history and look back into, you know, you go and research the Roman Empire and what kind of values and things were held by educated or civilized people back in the times of, there was horrendous stuff that went on and was just seen as normal. We talk about the rise of the acceptance of homosexuality. When you look back at that time, it was quite an accepted practice. We'll look at, you know, that in many ways, that there's probably even worse things that they did back in those days. So we can kind of lament how things just some kind of seem to be on a downward trend, but the reality is that the world has always been wicked. Yeah. The world has always been evil and turned away from God, you know, from the time of, you know, Cain back in the garden, you know, to Noah, you know, where the point where people were so wicked and so evil that, you know, God was ready to blot everybody out and start afresh. You know, like there's been evil that's been rampant throughout all of time. But we find that when we look around our community and our society that it's not that different now. You know, there is wickedness and there's selfishness and there's evil and there's hate and there's anger and there's lust and all kinds of things that are, you know, escalating. And we cannot afford to let our values and our standard of right and wrong be dictated to by a world that doesn't know God. We cannot let our values be determined by those who just set their own. This have a look in this verse that in Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of wisdom, right? If we want to hear God's wisdom, Proverbs is a great book. Proverbs says this, it says, "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So there's this idea, as Solomon, was given this incredible gift of wisdom by God. He's writing this stuff, and he says, you know, don't be impressed by your own wisdom. Don't just focus on doing what's right in your own mind or in your own eyes. If you want to know what's actually wise, if you want to know what's actually true, if you want to know what's actually good, ask God. We need God's wisdom. We live in a world that has turned away more and more from seeking the wisdom of God, don't we? There are so many, and I think a great number of people who maybe think that they're good. I was reading there was a survey, I think it was done last year in America, because America cares more about surveys about church and the Bible and stuff like that than what we do in Australia. But there was a survey done in America about the Ten Commandments and about kind of values and things like that, and whether people still think they're relevant for today. And it was really quite interesting to see that the ones related to, like, not murdering and not stealing and stuff, most people will still go, yep, that's kind of still relevant. When it comes to the ones that actually relate to our worship and our relationship with God, there's a much bigger percentage now that go, nah, that's not really important for today. But we kind of have this increasing Western culture that doesn't know the Bible. That has kind of gone, the Bible's out of date, 2,000 years old, even though parts of it are a lot older than that. But, you know, it's irrelevant, it doesn't apply to me anymore. We live in a world where there's a percentage of people in the world who think that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. that Cain's brother was the barbarian. and that Jesus, the baby Jesus, was visited by 12 wise men. You know, there's kind of this. There was an episode of Jay Leno once. I read a reference to this. I think it was in the late 90s, where he asked his studio audience whether any of them could name any of the Ten Commandments, and there was silence. until one brave person sort of tentatively put up their hand, and their suggestion for one of the Ten Commandments was, God helps those who help themselves. And it's something like 75% of Americans that believe that that is actually from the Bible, that God helps those who help themselves. All right? If you're not sure, it's not, okay? But we have this increasing departure from understanding what God has actually revealed to us and the wisdom that he's actually given to us in the Word of God. And we want to kind of turn away and be wise in our own eyes rather than benefiting from the incredible wisdom of God. So we need God's Word. We need the Ten Commandments because this actually... Go back. Hang on, you're going too far. Yep, that's it. We need to have the Ten Commandments as a guide to, I guess, our values and our moral compass to ensure that we are being lining ourselves up with what God's Word says rather than what our culture wants us to believe. Okay, secondly, now we can go on. We study the Ten Commandments and it's of value to us because we often misunderstand God's intent in them. When we talk about commandments, the word commandments, there's kind of part of us that sort of wants to rebel just a little bit against that, isn't it? We don't like being told what to do too much. Right from a young age, we kind of want to forge our own path and make our own decisions and choose our own things. And we kind of, you know, we hear the rattle and clank of the ball and chain of restrictions and things that tie us down and rob us of our joy and take away all the fun out of life. When we hear about commandments and rules and regulations, it's kind of what comes into our head a little bit sometimes, isn't it? All the things you're not allowed to do, but you really want to. And you know that's part of that kind of thinking really plays into the plans and the hands of Satan, who right from the very beginning, right from the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the very thought that he was wanting to plant in their minds when he sort of, you know, in saying, you know, did God really tell you you can't eat that fruit? Oh, look how nice it is. Oh, God knows that, you know, if you eat that fruit, then you'll be like him and you'll know this and you'll know that. And he's kind of trying to, these whole messages, God is trying to rob you of something that is really good. And God's rules... Even though there was only one simple rule, and like we know, don't we? Like it wasn't an arbitrary kind of thing. It wasn't just a, like, let's just make something up to see if they fall into the trap. It's like God was trying to protect them. God cared about them, and here's Satan. And even today, we buy into that lie of God's rules, and when God says no to something, it's because he's mean and because he's trying to deprive us of things that we would really enjoy and would really benefit our lives and all the rest of it. And we rebel. And we go, I'm gonna do all the things that I think are good. And I'm going to ignore God's rules, and I'm going to ignore, you know, all that stuff, because we have a wrong mindset, a wrong understanding of God's intent in giving us his commandments and his rules. God's laws are not cold and harsh and intended to deprive us of joy. They're tender and they're loving and they're for our benefit. They're to give us more joy, to fill our lives with joy, not to rob us of joy. He gives us commands like flee sexual immorality and husbands love your wives in order to protect us from harm. They're not arbitrary. They're not just made up on a whim. It's not, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a workplace or worked for somewhere where there was a new boss came in. I used to work at the library at TAFE, and it seemed to be the kind of job where the managers of the library would sort of rotate fairly frequently. And I think I had about five bosses in the space of about as many years. And there were some kind of bosses that would come in, and maybe you've had a boss like this. It's almost like they come in and they feel like they have to make a whole bunch of changes just to show everybody that they're the boss. Anybody ever had a boss like that? You know, it's not like those. It's not like there was any real great reason for those changes. It's not like they improved efficiency or made anybody's life better. They just had to make sure everybody knew who was in charge. You know, and God is not like that. God doesn't just come in and make rules just for the sake of making a rule or changing something up just to keep everybody, you know, in line or just to remind everybody who's the boss. You know, when God makes a rule, when God gives a command, when God establishes something, it's because he wants to bless you. It's because in his wisdom, he knows that there is some harm or danger, whatever that comes, and so he's trying to protect us from those things. Listen to what Bill Hybels writes. This is a quote. Do you know Bill Hybels from Willow Creek, huge, big mega church in America? He wrote this. He said, "The Lord tells us specifically that his commands are never burdensome." By this, he doesn't necessarily mean they're easy to keep. Rather, he's telling us that they're never foolish. They are never unnecessary or purely arbitrary. He doesn't force us to observe meaningless formalities, nor does he impose rules that have no value. On the contrary, every guideline, every law, every imperative in the Bible was crafted in infinite wisdom. They were given not only to honor God, but to benefit us as well. Now, those of you who are parents will understand that there are times when you need to set rules for your kids. I don't remember this. When I share you a little family story, this is one that my parents used to love telling me. When I was about two and a half years old, Mum was getting ready to take me and my little sister out to the shops, and she put us in the car and suddenly realised she'd forgotten her purse. So she dashed back inside to grab her purse, now leaving us in the car for just like about a minute. Now, our driveway was kind of on a little bit of a steep slope, right? So when my mum, like, she grabbed her bag, she dashed back out again, just in time to see the car rolling back across the street and into the neighbour's fence. And she rushed over to make sure that we were okay. Like, it was like the car wasn't running or anything. It had just kind of rolled down the hill and, you know, into the fence. And she dashes over, madly panicking that we'd been hurt or injured, opens the door, and there is a little 2.5-year-old Caleb sitting in the front seat going, "Me drive, Mummy." In that time, I'd managed to get out of my seat, get in the front, somehow chuck the car into neutral or out of gear, and it rolled back down. But just like, you know, as parents, there are times when we set rules in place to protect our kids from stuff. There is a reason why 2-year-olds don't have driver's licenses. There's a reason why responsible... That is not actually me. That's just a picture I found from the internet, but... For illustrative purposes, yeah, that's right. There is a reason why loving parents say no sometimes, you know, because they understand things that at the time I was absolutely having a ball. I had no idea of what could have potentially happened or how I could have potentially been injured. Like, I had no idea that it wasn't safe for me to get in there and drive the car. You know, I just thought that was a great idea. You know, but my parents obviously had wisdom that I didn't have at that age. And God has wisdom that we don't have. And when he sets rules in place, they are to protect us, and because he cares about us, because he sees things and he understands things, he has wisdom that we don't have. Have a look at this verse. This next verse is from Exodus 19, and it's just a few verses before what we read earlier, where God gives the commandments to the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, verse 3 to 6, it says, "Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'Give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Do you hear that father heart in those verses? Do you hear how God is saying, you know, you remember how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself? Do you hear that expression of love when he says, if you obey my commandments, you will be my special treasure? He doesn't say, you better follow my rules or else, you know, I'll stamp you out and the big giant foot of God will come down and squish you Monty Python style. You know, he says, here's my heart. My heart is that you would obey, that you would be my special treasure, the delight of my heart. And a scripture again and again and again, all the way through, we see this idea of this father heart of God, this love that he has for his people, even though they were rebellious and even though they were stubborn and they were willful and they were disobedient over and over and over again and turned away and adulterous and worshipped idols. We hear this heart of God calling them back and grieving and mourning over what they were doing to themselves, of how their decisions were causing them harm. This is the heart of God. 1 John 5, verse 3, says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus gave a similar kind of some words with a similar kind of idea in Matthew 11, verse 30. He says, my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. There's this whole concept that God wants us to understand, that when it comes to obeying his commandments, when it comes to obeying his teaching, when it comes to listening his voice, being guided, to hearing the no's, sometimes gentle, sometimes forceful. You know, we know, don't we, that as kids, like sometimes you can give a gentle no, come away from there, and other times it needs to be a little bit more stern. You know, when we see a little toddler reaching up because they want to make themselves a cup of tea with the water in the kettle, we need to be a little bit more forceful, you know, a little bit more stern. And sometimes that it's that same kind of thing with God, isn't it? He says sometimes there's, you know, there's sort of this gentle guidance, this gentle word, this gentle whisper, and other times it's a little bit more attention-grabbing, shall we say. Sometimes the danger is a little bit more imminent and serious. And God says, hey, are you any, he'll do things to get our attention, to pull us back out of love. Okay. So we're going to spend a bit of time. We're going to try and look through and make sure that we understand as we go through one by one, not this morning, but over the next few weeks, we're going to look through each of the commands, and we're going to look for this kind of heart, this kind of intent that God has. How does God desire good for us in understanding each of these commands as we begin to understand them? But I really wanted to make sure that we're on the same page this morning. As we kind of come into looking at this, we're not going to look at any of them this morning, we're going to kind of leave it there for today, but I want us to understand that we study these with the intention of understanding that loving heart of God. That we study these not in order to know what we have to do to earn God's acceptance or to earn God's forgiveness, but because we know that we already have it, because he's called us to be his people, and here are some guidelines, here is what God says, here is his wisdom on how we can be his representatives, how we can bring that light, how we can be that salt in our world. But also so that we are coming back to reminding ourselves of God's standard. And making sure that we can hear the difference between that voice of what the world says is right or wrong, and what God says is right and wrong. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your commands, your guidelines that are intended to keep us safe, that are intended for our good, to fill us with joy, to keep us in that place where we can experience the kind of life and joy and peace and love that you created us to have with you. Father, we thank you for the things. And Lord, we pray that over these next weeks, as we seek to understand them, as we dig into them, as we desire to know them and see your heart of love in them. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, that we would not be about condemnation or about guilt or about how far we fall short, because we already know we fall short. We already know that it's your grace when we put our faith in Jesus that made us right, that washed us clean. Lord, that all of our sins have been forgiven and we've been made new. But God, we pray that you would teach us and help us to know how to live as children of the light, how to live as sons and daughters of the King of Kings, how to live as a holy people, a royal priesthood, Lord, in order that we would be that light and that we would be that salt into our community here, into our families, into our workplaces, into our social groups, into the places where we connect with people. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors and help us to understand the blessings that come as we choose to understand your commands and to live according to them. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.